What I do want to talk about tonight is what the Bible says about dancing. The first time that I presented this lesson was prior to the prom period of last year. A number of young people in our high school class had been discussing various issues, and someone had raised the challenge to the idea that the Bible condemns dancing. And one young lady in particular had asked, "Where does it say in the Bible that you shouldn't dance?" And quite a discussion had ensued from that of various issues connected to that. And so I decided to present a lesson last year on it, and that's the lesson that I'd like to present tonight. Questions often arise for young people and sometimes for older people about, shall I go to a dance or shall I actually participate in a dance? And for parents, what sort of directions should we be giving our young people, our children, and our grandchildren regarding this issue? And I found that parents have a variety of different reactions in the Lord's church to this issue today. Some leave it totally up to their children. Other parents, as long as their children are in their household, they say, "You will not go to a dance. You won't even go to watch." And I'm not saying that either, what I think about either position. I'm just saying that we have a diversity of approaches even among parents in the Lord's church to this issue. And that's why I think it is worth studying. This is an issue that I believe that young people need to examine for themselves. And I'm not condemning parents who make the decision for them as they grow up. But I'm saying to you, if you're young people, that if you haven't made a decision about this on your own yet, as to the rightness or wrongness of it, I want you to think about what God's Word says about it. Because there's going to be a day coming when you're not going to be in your parents' household anymore, regardless of what they say about it. And you'll have to make your own decision about the rightness or wrongness of it. I want to suggest to you that there are principles involved from the Scriptures that go much deeper than just the issue of whether we swirl around the dance floor a little bit, or whether we go to a dance and listen to the music and all of that sort of thing. And so we want to look at some of the principles that surround this issue tonight as well. And I want to suggest to you that the issues go far beyond whether we gyrate our bodies to the music of our particular era. We all have grown up. I don't care whether we have grandparents, parents, or children here tonight. We all have grown up with certain music that is part of our era, our teenage and young 20s years. That's generally the kind of music that we tend to like. And most all of that music is geared to dancing in some form or another. And the issue that we're going to talk about tonight goes beyond just whether we get out here and move our bodies around to this music. The issues go to whether I'm going to put myself in a position to be unduly tempted to do other things that are unrighteous. Will I cause someone else to lust? You know, sometimes, particularly talking to young women, and this young teenage girl at Kokomo, this was her point. She said, "I can get out there and do that, and I'm not stirring up any evil thoughts in my own mind. I don't see that I'm doing anything wrong." But sometimes we have to raise the question, if you are capable of doing that. And I think that's a foolish statement to make, because we don't always know what we're stirring up till it's too late. But even if you could, you have to consider what sort of temptation you're causing for someone else. That'd be another issue to look at tonight. And another thing that I often like to think about when we're trying to decide whether we ought to do something or not, I try to put myself in Jesus' shoes and ask myself, the dances that I've typically seen on television and heard about at school and things of that sort, is that the kind of place that my Lord would go to for any other purpose than condemning it? Now, if you can say, yes, I believe Jesus would be there, I believe I can see Jesus out there on the dance floor with some woman in his embrace, or I can see Jesus out there gyrating to some wild kind of music. If you can say that in all honesty, then maybe you ought to go. Just a way of looking at it. Our lesson today will follow this order. If you like to outline, sometimes people like to outline, I have three main points that we're going to talk about tonight. What the Bible does and doesn't say about dancing is number one. Number two, what the Bible says about related issues. And number three, the basis for making righteous decisions about dancing and similar things. So let's begin then with what the Bible does and doesn't say about dancing. I want to start with a definition of dancing. First, from Webster's Dictionary, it says to move the body, especially the feet, in rhythm, ordinarily to music. I don't see anything inherently wrong with that per se, do you? If we just took the typical term dancing, and if there was nothing more involved than just kind of moving our body, especially our feet, in rhythm, ordinarily to music, that in and itself, we might not see anything wrong with. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament for dance contained the idea of whirling and turning. I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to read several passages or at least allude to them in the Old Testament where dancing is mentioned. And the word in the Hebrew was the idea of whirling around in circles or turning. That alone was basically the idea of dancing. The Greek word in the New Testament carried the idea of lifting up the feet or leaping around with regularity of motion. And again, we've got this kind of circular jumping and leaping and turning around. That's the idea. And what I want you to see is that just in the idea of some kind of dancing, there may not be anything inherently sinful in that per se. Now, don't stop listening to me there. We're just going down the road of looking at this issue of dancing. Does the Bible ever say, thou shalt not dance? That's what this young lady was asking in class. And I want to say emphatically, no. The Bible does not say, thou shalt not dance. Nowhere in all of the scriptures will you find that. Now, some of you may be getting worried about me by now. In fact, I want to suggest to you that as we study the Old Testament scriptures, we see that certain types of dances were even used in the worship of Jehovah. And we'll support that in just a moment. Let's look at some examples of dancing in the Old Testament. The first one I draw your attention to is found in Judges chapter 11 and verse 34. And it's in reference to Jephthah's daughter. Remember, Jephthah was a fellow that made a rash vow. That's what we usually think about him in the context of. But in Judges 11 and verse 34, it says, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. So here, the daughter of a judge comes out to greet him, and she's got timbrels or little noisy instruments on her, her hands or her arms, and she's dancing when she comes out to greet him. Notice that she comes out that way. Now, in Exodus chapter 15, kind of backing up a little bit here, the children of Israel have just crossed the Red Sea, if I remember correctly. God has just delivered them across the Red Sea. The armies of Pharaoh have been drowned as the Red Sea closed upon them. And we see a song of Moses that is sung in the first part of that chapter. And then beginning in verses 20 and 21, we see the song of Miriam, again in celebration of God's deliverance of these people. It says, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And so you have this whole group of women led by Miriam, that are out there with little instruments, shaking them like little bells, and they're dancing around, and they're rejoicing over the deliverance of Israel from the armies of Egypt. In Judges chapter 21 and verse 19, again, you have a group of women dancing alone. In 1 Samuel 18 and verse 6, you have an example of women dancing in celebration of David's victory, one of David's military victories. He comes back victorious, and the women come out dancing in celebration of that. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, You have David himself dancing before the ark of the Lord. King David, the man after God's own heart, is out here by himself dancing before the ark of the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 16, you have a group of soldiers, which in that day would be all men, and you have them dancing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4, we have another passage that talks about dancing and puts it in just a little bit different context than the ones that we've been looking about. You remember there in the first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon is contrasting a time for this and a time for that. He's showing that life has its different moments for different purposes. And here in the first, in verse 4, he says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And so he puts in contrast here a time for mourning when you're going to be sorrowful, when you're going to be walking around with bowed head and feeling very badly, and he's contrasting to that a time of great jubilation and joy when there would be dancing. So again, we see dancing used in that context in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 13, the prophet foretells a time when dancing will be the joyous result of God's work. He's foretelling things about a change in Israel that will take place, a time when all of the misery that is coming because of the sins of Israel will be reversed, and there will be a time of joy, and it will be accompanied by dancing. Dancing connected to the idea of joy here. Now, a couple of the passages that really talk about dancing in terms of worship are found in the Psalms, at the very end of the Psalms, in fact. In Psalm 149 and verse 3, it says, let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and with the harp. And then in Psalm 150, the very last of the Psalms, 150 and verse 4, it says, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. So we see in the Old Testament system, and I would underline, emphasize, draw to your attention, and otherwise circle with a big red pen, in the Old Testament period, they used dance as well as instrumental music in the worship to God. Now, those are all passages that talk about dance in a positive way in the Old Testament. One of the major places where it's used in a negative way is when we look in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19. Moses has gone up on the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, and Aaron and the people are down here below, and they build a big golden calf out of earrings and jewelry that they brought out of Egypt. And when Moses comes down off the mountain with God's edict and directions and commandments to the people, he finds the people dancing around this golden calf, giving attention and worship and adoration and joy to a piece of metal that they've made into what they're going to call a god. That's the way it's used negatively back then. Now, I want you to notice some things about all the passages that we've read in the Old Testament about dancing. We've shown that dancing was used in that period. There's no condemnation put to it. In fact, in the Psalms, we see a directive to worship God with dance. But I want you to notice some other things about these examples, and we've listed several. The sexes were separate during these dances. You have Miriam and the women coming out and having a joyous dance. You have David dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. You have David's soldiers, who would have been men, dancing around in celebration of their victory. And I'm sure that some of us have done similar things. We didn't think about it as dancing, but if you win a ball game or something, I know that some of us have been out in the parking lot carrying on and jumping around and carrying on, and that's about equivalent to what these women were doing and what David's troops were doing in celebration of victory. It was an expression of victory or joy. It wasn't related to human sexuality or trying to stir up feelings of that sort. It was a celebration of victory or joy. That's the way these were used. And it was occasionally done as a part of worship. The dancing appears to have consisted of jumping and whirling and turning without any close bodily contact between the participants. It wasn't the same thing as what we talk about as dancing today, is what I'm trying to get at. Well, let's look at dancing in the New Testament. There are much fewer references to dancing in the New Testament. There are absolutely no mentions of dancing related to worship, just like there are no mentions of using instrumental music in New Testament worship. You notice that when we read those Old Testament passages in Psalm 149 and 150, it tied together the use of instrumental music and dancing in worship. In the New Testament, we don't find either one of those elements mentioned in terms of the worship of the New Testament church. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 6, we find a very negative reference to dancing. There was the case of Herodias' daughter dancing before King Herod. Now, he doesn't describe exactly what her dance was, and so I'm not going to stand up here and tell you exactly how she danced, but I know the reaction that she got from her dance. Old King Herod was willing to give her anything she wanted, up to half of his kingdom. Now, if you want to try to convince me, or your mom and dad, or your children, or yourself, that Herodias was up there dancing an innocent dance of joyous celebration, go right ahead. You'll get in the fool's gate into heaven. But that isn't the kind of dancing she was doing, and we see the result of it. A man lost his head. A gospel preacher lost his head over her dancing because she so enticed this particular king that he was willing to give her anything that she wanted. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 17, and Luke chapter 7 and verse 32, we see some passages where dancing is used to illustrate the unresponsiveness of the Jews. Let me just read one of those. Both carry pretty much the same point. Let's look at the one in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 17. There Jesus is speaking, and the context, he's talking about how the Jews are not responding to his preaching or the preaching of Elijah or the preaching of John the Baptist. He says in verse 7, and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. Showing that they made effort toward these people, the Jewish people, and they did not respond. They neither showed joy nor did they show sorrow at the preaching of Elijah, of John, or of Jesus. And so, again, the dancing is used in the context of something that illustrates joy, is what is contained therein. And again, not the kind of dancing that we're familiar with. The only other passage that I can find in the New Testament that talked about dancing was in Luke chapter 15 and verse 25. There you are in the midst of the story of the prodigal son. The son who's gone off and lived riotously, now he's come home to his father. His father has brought out the ring, the coat, the fatted calf, and has thrown a celebration party for his son who has returned home. And at that party, the older brother notices that there is singing and dancing going on. And again, I would point out to you that the dancing seems to be in the context of the joy of the return of the prodigal son. Now, some more things to notice about dancing in the New Testament. Number one, there are exactly no examples of men and women dancing together. Even in the case of Herodias, she's up there dancing by herself, although I believe that to have been a sexually enticing dance. Number two, the results of the lustful dance of Herodias are very obvious in the execution of John the Baptist. And we notice that when dancing is shown positively, even in the New Testament, its purpose again was celebration and not the enticement of the opposite sexes or of some sort of dancing as we know it today. And I would also point out to you that there are absolutely no examples of Jesus, his apostles, or the first Christian ever dancing, even in celebration. The context of these passages that talk about celebratory dances are in the context of the period prior to the development of the church and are contained in the same context as the Old Testament passages where dancing was used to celebrate an occasion of joy or victory. Well, how does modern dancing compare to dancing in the Bible? When I talk about modern dancing, I'm not particularly talking about the actual form that is called modern dance. I'm just talking about the kind of dancing that's typically done today. at school proms, at dances that older people go to, at dance halls, in nightclubs, discos, all that sort of thing. That's the kind of dancing that I'm talking about now. How does that compare to dancing in the Bible? Well, today's dances have men and women in close bodily contact. The kind of dancing that was done in your parents' day typically was a man holding a woman very close and swaying around the dance floor in rhythm to the music. And so you have, whether persons are married or unmarried, you have this close bodily contact between two individuals in that form of dancing. You don't find anything about that in the Bible. There's not a single reference that I can find to that kind of dancing in the Bible, good or bad. It's just not mentioned, that kind of dancing. Now, the dancing that younger people do today, that began in my generation and is still in different forms in generations of teenagers and young adults today, doesn't always have that close bodily contact, but there are certain movements that are made, and this is kind of delicate to talk about, but if you've ever observed those particular movements, they're imitating something. Those movements are imitating the sexual act in many cases. Some of the movements are virtually the same as would take place between a man and a woman in a sexual union. And those movements that are not of that type are designed to arouse feelings connected to that relationship. And if you haven't observed that, then I want you to observe it. I'm not particularly calling upon you to be out watching that sort of stuff all the time, but unless you're awful fast on the remote or the channel changer on the television, you're going to see that every now and then, and for 30 seconds or 60 seconds, you observe it sometime and see what they're doing. The movements of their body, what does it look like they're trying to do? These dances that we have going on and have had going on for at least the past 50 years in this country are designed to arouse sexual feelings. Brother Austin Mobley used to be a preacher here at this congregation. He was here long before many of you that are here now. But Brother Mobley, before he became a Christian, was a dance instructor for Arthur Murray Studios, dance studios. And he knows a lot about it, a lot more than I know about it. And he made the point that I'll remember a long time in one of his sermons. He said that most men, if they would ever catch another man doing with their wife in the house what they found them doing on the dance floor, would probably shoot the man, and maybe the wife too. And that's true. Well, our second point. What does the Bible say about related issues and principles to dancing? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, there's a long list made of the sins of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. And among those are is something called licentiousness or lasciviousness, depending on which translation you have. The words mean basically the same thing, licentiousness or lasciviousness. Now, that's a mouthful to spit out. Jeff had a bunch of words tonight he was getting tongue twisted on, and you have to watch these too. These are kind of hard words. We don't use them that much in our daily vocabulary, but these words denote excess, absence of restraint, indecency, unchasteness or unchastity, lewdness, shameful behavior. Now, those two big long words that have about 15 letters apiece in them, they describe a whole gamut, a whole series of types of behaviors. They can take in all sorts of things. Long word, and it covers a lot of types of behavior. Anything that's lewd or unchaste or indecent. Thayer's lexicon says of these words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of male and female. Now, there's a lot of things that would fall into that category, but I want to suggest to you that most dances that go on today, whether they're your parents' style of dancing, I don't mean that your parents dance that way, but from your parents' generation or from your generation, fall into that category that Thayer talks about there that falls under the idea of lasciviousness. Indecent bodily movements, there is contemporary dance of today. Or unchaste handling of male and female, there's the kind of dancing that went on in your grandparents' day or your parents' day. Both of them fall under that category. lasciviousness. Now, the Bible may not say anything about thou shalt not dance, but it says that lasciviousness is a work of the flesh. And at the end of that section, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it says that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It means you practice that, you're not going to go to heaven unless you repent of it. Stop doing it. The same verses also condemn something called revelry. They're in Galatians chapter 5. And revelry is, if we would just put it into our contemporary language, it's partying. And not just the kind of innocent party. We're talking about partying that's accompanied by drinking of alcoholic beverages. And I would draw to your attention that most dances, outside maybe the ones that are done at high school that are chaperoned, and all the young people will grin on the front row because they know how much alcohol sometimes gets into those dances or just outside those dances anyway. Partying often usually accompanies dancing as well. And that's something else that is condemned as a work of the flesh that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. The scriptures also urge us to sexual purity and holiness. Positively, it's telling us to be sexually moral and pure and righteous and holy. James chapter 1 and verse 27 and James chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus also taught that you judge a tree by its fruits. Now, he really wasn't talking about trees. He's just making a comparison. But when I used to live in the country out here east of Xenia, I had a little orchard out in the back, and I had different kinds of trees. Now, I learned how to tell most of them by the bark, too, but one way for sure that you could tell what kind of tree you had was when it gave its fruit. You could tell whether it was an apple tree, a pear tree, a peach tree. Wasn't that difficult? Simple point. But he's making that application to kinds of behavior and kinds of people as well. You can tell about dancing by the fruit that it bears as well. What comes from it? And Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Well, what are some of the things that come with a lot of contemporary dancing? Well, one thing that often comes from it is evil companions. A lot of times you find people that are attracted to that kind of behavior are evil in their nature. I'm not saying everyone that's ever participated in that was just grossly evil, but you see a lot of that. Where is most of the dancing done today? Most of it isn't done in a high school gym. Most of it's done in honky-tonk bars, where drinking goes on, where women are going where their husbands aren't watching to go out and dance with some other man, or men to go dance with some other woman. Not very many of them go in their husband and wife together to dance together. Used to ride with the police a lot in Xenia. Went in bars because of that. I don't think I ever saw a man and his wife dancing in a bar. But I saw a bunch of cops sent down to go get Charlie. His wife sent for him, and she knew where he was and wanted the cops to go down and tell him to get out of the bar and get home. Found him dancing down there with some other woman. Dancing is often accompanied by drinking, as we've mentioned already. For younger people, a lot of times what begins on the dance floor leads to what we used to call petting in our generation. I don't even know whether that word's used anymore. What we're talking about is intimate kissing and fondling or handling of one another. And in my days in high school, there's a lot of things that started on the dance floor where young couples got very excited, and then they went out and got in their car and went down Lover's Lane, and other things happened, and several young ladies had to drop out of high school early. And I don't think it's changed any at all, except for the worse today. So there's some of the fruit of dancing. And a lot of times people, ignorant of what dancing can cause, are caught up in that, and things happen before they know what's happening. And that's why we're preaching this sermon tonight. Not just to be condemning, but to get our attention on some things that can cause some problems. In a book called The World History of Dance by Kurt Sachs, or Sachs, he describes the purpose of dancing. And I thought this was very interesting. He's not writing a book as a religious individual condemning dancing. In fact, he's positively for dancing. He's just doing a history of dancing and its purposes. And he says that dancing is designed, by and large, as an art form to express lovemaking. Now, I about said that a while ago, didn't I? For this reason, the steps and positions are designed to bring into physical contact those parts of a man and woman which are most sexually sensitive. Movements are designed to be visually stimulating sexually, he says. This is not a preacher. This is not a mom or a dad. This is a guy just writing about dance and the history of dance. And he understands what it's all about. And in the Lord's church, some of us as parents don't understand it. And some of us who are young people, and maybe we're justified because of our age, we haven't learned this yet. And again, that's the purpose of our lesson tonight. The scriptures teach us to fulfill our sexual desires within marriage. There's nothing wrong with sexual desire, but it's to be fulfilled in marriage. God gave us those desires, and he also gave us the way in which we can fulfill them. But dancing often leads people to try to fulfill it outside the realm that God has offered. Fornication or sexual impurity is condemned in the Bible. Again, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Adultery and fornication are part of the works of the flesh that will keep a person out of heaven if they don't repent and cease it. And even lust, or evil lust in particular, is as sinful as the act itself. Jesus said, you've heard of old that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you not even to look upon a woman to lust after her. Now, we have certain desires within us that are natural, but when we allow evil to enter into those desires and we have evil lust, when we want to do something and we desire to do it and we have the mental inclination to do it, and the only thing that stopped us from doing it is the opportunity, Jesus says that we've already committed sin in our heart. And young men, particularly, I want you to think about that just in terms of going to dances. The big issue back in Kokomo among the young people, among some of them, is not whether they can dance or not. They pretty well ruled that out. But the issue is, can I just go to a dance? I want to suggest to you that this is an issue you need to look at. If you look upon somebody to lust after them, if you're just there on the sidelines watching, and there's for young men, if there's young women out there gyrating their bodies around and you get enticed and you begin to lust, see, maybe you haven't done anything else. But you put yourself in a position to do something that God's Word says is wrong. Christians are called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And again, I want to ask whether you think watching or participating in go-go dancing, disco dancing, rock and roll dancing, or even classical dancing is advocating for the cause of Christ. Can you see yourself out there at the dance floor or just visiting, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world to a lost world by being there? Now, if you want to go there and stand up and preach a mini sermon on the evils of dancing, go right ahead. I'll give you my concurrence anyway. Maybe you need to get your parents' concurrence too, but if that's your purpose in being there, but just being there to dance or to watch, is that being an influence for good in this world? You need to ask about that. Ask yourself. Or does it clearly declare to everyone around about you that you're worldly minded? Think about it. What does your presence at the dance, whether you dance or not, what does it tell everyone else around about you? Why do so many people dress so scantily at dances if the purpose is healthy exercise and poise development? Now, I don't know whether they still make that argument or not, but back when I was in school, when people wanted to argue for dancing, they said it was good exercise, and that especially for young ladies, it developed poise, how to properly stand and to be coordinated in your behavior. Do you really have to wear a dress that comes up too high and goes down too low? Do boys really have to wear pants that are so tight that they look like they're going to burst unless mom put an extra reinforcing seam in the seat to be poised and so forth? You see, it becomes a little foolish. Well, now lastly, how do we decide whether we dance or go to the prom or get involved in any of this sort of thing? Let me suggest to you, finally, that dancing is an issue that must be decided upon biblical principles. There's no direct command in the Bible that says, you shall dance or you shall not dance. Well, I think we've already established that. We're looking at principles of behavior that a Christian must look at. And so it's like the issue of smoking cigarettes, or playing the lottery, or deciding what movies we're going to watch. The Bible is silent about the specifics of all three of those as well. But you can take biblical principles and come to a conclusion as to whether you can participate in those things or not. We have identified most of the principles which should guide our decisions. Now, how do we decide whether we go to a dance or not? Sometimes parents just make that decision, and that's okay. But let me suggest to you that it is also important for young adults to understand why dancing and going to such places is dangerous. Because you're not always going to be under the authority of your parents. You need to make some decisions, even if your parents are making them too. You need to understand why they're making them and the basis for making them so that when they're not making them for you anymore, you can make them. And what of just attending but not dancing at a dance? You've got to decide about that too, about your influence and what you're going to be enticed to do or not to be enticed to do there as well. And what do we say to Christian parents who approve of their children going to dances? How do you determine that? Again, we come back to biblical principles that each of us are going to have to look at. Now, somebody is always going to ask, is there any circumstance today where dancing might be healthy, righteous, and good? And I'll say an affirmative maybe. If a husband and wife in the privacy of their home want to dance, I don't know anything in the scriptures that would condemn. If George and Leanne back there want to put the kids to bed at night, have them out of sight, turn on some music, and they want to dance with one another, I don't know anything in the scriptures that condemns that. They're married. Whatever comes of that, they have a right for it to come. I'm going to embarrass George and Leanne. I shouldn't think about that. Sorry about that. I don't know anything in the scriptures that would condemn that. Back when I was in elementary school, we used to go out in the field behind the school for recess or gym, and we would hold hands in a circle and dance around in a circle singing little kids' songs and do things like Red Rover, come over, or something like that. I can't remember it all. And for the life of me, I can't find anything in the scriptures to condemn that. And if we have some sort of dance that is purely without any sexual connotation, is not bringing men and women into some sort of contact that's going to cause problems, and it's a joyous celebration dance that's just sort of leaping and jumping around for joy, I'm not sure I can find anything in the scriptures to condemn that either. So see, just to say, is dancing sinful or not, you have to look at what's being done. If it's lascivious, it's sinful. And that's the issue that you have to answer. Living righteous lives is the key issue that we're looking at. Protecting ourselves and our children from lust, from sin, and its tragic results is the primary focus. So many people get themselves into difficulties before they know what's happened. So to be pre-warned is to be prepared. The point is not to spoil fun for anyone. Many wise Christians propose or arrange substitute avenues for young people and old to enjoy one another in a righteous fashion. I appreciate groups of Christians that around prom time will sometimes arrange for a fancy restaurant or something of that sort where their children can dress up just as fine as anybody else at school, take their date in a nice car to a nice place, have a good time without all the dancing. And sometimes Christian parents arrange for that, and I think they're to be commended. And some of our young people back home did that this year, and I think they decided they probably had a much better time than they would have had going to the dance. Because dances anymore, because of all the drugs, booze, and violence that sometimes come, have to have so many chaperones and guards and locks and everything else that it hardly seems that much fun. At least it wouldn't to me anymore. We need not live like the world to enjoy life. We can enjoy life, and in fact, we will enjoy it better and more fully if we do it God's way. God designed us. God gave us our feelings, our emotions, our desires, and He gave us ways to fulfill them in a good way that will bring us happiness. The great mistake about the way that people look at God's Word is so often God's Word is looked at as something that restricts us, that somehow keeps us from having a good time, and that somehow we have to live in this misery that God has set before us just so we can go to heaven when we die. That's a false way of looking at the Bible. God's Word is sometimes restrictive, but its restrictions are for our good, for our happiness in this world, and certainly in looking forward to our eternal salvation as well. I hope the lesson has been helpful. Hope you'll take it as a starting place for your study of this issue if you've not done it before. And again, if you're here tonight and not a Christian, we urge you, we hope you've been thinking about it. We hope you'll respond to the gospel invitation now while we stand and sing.